Who's ready to hear God's word in this place? Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8, and we want to welcome our online audience. Thank you for joining us. We are in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. You're going to read seven verses. Come on an Easter Sunday, seven verses. So you got one verse for every single day of the week. If you didn't read your Bible today, it's okay. I got you covered. And it says, what can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, does anybody believe that God is on their side this afternoon? Who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No! He is the one who has forgiven us and has given us right standing with himself. Verse 34, who then will condemn you? Will Christ? No! Wait, hold on a second. If you ever had a doubt if God was looking to condemn you, you got your answer right here. Paul says, will it be the only one that actually can? Because can't nobody condemn us. But he says, will Christ? No, for he is the one who died for us. And here's the resurrection text. He came back to life again for us. And is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us there in heaven. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? No, for the scriptures tell us that for his sake, we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep waiting for slaughter, but despite all this, overwhelming victory is ours. Another translation says, despite all these things, you are more than a conqueror. Do we got any conquerors in the house today? It says, you are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. And he is the home run hitter. For I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I want to preach from this title. And it's when love makes an invitation. Look at the person next to you. Tell them when love. No, but tell them like you mean it. Say when love makes an invitation. Bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray for the reading of the word. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you're speaking to us. Oh God, you don't have to. But you are so loving, so intertwined with human affairs that you want to speak to us. You want to speak to our hearts today on this Easter afternoon. And we pray that our hearts would be open wide to whatever it is you want us to receive from this message. I thank you for what you did yesterday at our Easter egg hunt. Thank you that today you are going to continue to speak to us. And thank you for giving me an incredible gift that is my wife, Lisa Remedios. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people shout, amen. Can you give God a praise one more time? Has anybody here ever realized how powerful love is? Has anybody really? Like, how powerful love is? Like, love is powerful. And I'll prove it to you because I'll just ask you another question. Have you ever done anything illogical? Have you? John said maybe. It's okay, judgment-free zone. Have you ever done anything irrational? Let's just be honest. Have you ever done something crazy in the name of love? Come on, somebody. Love is so powerful. Like you never thought that you were going to do some crazy, irrational, incomprehensible stuff, but here you are, standing in front of a moving vehicle because you think you could stop them from leaving you. Come on, somebody. Oh, that wasn't you. That was just my brother. Okay, anyway, never mind. But here you are. Here you are getting another tattoo on your arm of the seventh person that you believed was the one. Come on, somebody. Like, love is powerful. Like, the power of love. It's okay. It's a judgment-free zone. You can hide your tattoos today. Don't worry about it. Like, here you are. You never thought, oh, my God, I can't believe. Oh, my goodness. I can't believe Sinead did that. Here you are 6 months later. Up at midnight trying to break into their voicemail password, talking about who is leaving them voicemails at this. Nobody know who voicemails are? Come on. Generation X, here you are trying to figure out what's their birthday, what's their social security. You even went mathematical way. 001-00002-000. Maybe that was just me. Anyway, no judgment-free zone here. Or maybe you're now on your third Instagram account because they blocked you 3 times. Come on, somebody. Do we got any stalkers in the house? Not the time to raise your hand. But man, love is powerful, and love will make us do crazy things. True story, we were watching this show on Netflix, the documentary is there, and there's a woman that was sentenced to death. She was in jail for killing her boyfriend. And the reason that she killed her boyfriend, it was because it was in the name of love. She literally said that her boyfriend, and this is a sensitive situation, but literally said that her boyfriend was having suicidal thoughts, and he asked her to kill him. And she said, excuse me, officer, I was just doing him a favor, and I killed him in the name of love. Now, that's crazy. What's even crazier is that she went to jail for that. And I'm watching this show with my wife and Emily. And they're upset that she got caught. That's besides the point. They're like giving her advice. Like, girl, you should have done this. You should have been here. You should have been like. I'm like, I don't feel comfortable in this room anymore. It's the power of love, man. Love will make you do some crazy, illogical, irrational things. And Christ Uncensored, if I was being honest, the more I thought about this idea about love just being so powerful, man, the power of love will make you do so many weird, odd things. Like, it's bugged out what love will make you do. But then I started meditating on it a little bit more, Sheila, and I started thinking about it, and I was like, well, it's actually not the power of love that makes us do these things. It's actually the desperate longing in our hearts for love that does. See, the truth is that we so desperately want to be loved. It is the yearning desire of our soul. It is the most intimate longing of our heart. It is the most, the thing that we want the most. It is in our DNA. It is in our nature to desire to be loved. And when I compare it to the life of Jesus, I got to be honest. I look at the life of Jesus and I'm saying, man, all the things that he did were a little illogical. All the weird stuff that Jesus did, it didn't make sense. All the stuff that Jesus did, you look at the life of Jesus and you're like, why, Jesus? Why would you disrobe yourself from eternity? Why would you take off your heavenly garments? Why would you be born of a virgin birth? Why would you come live a perfect life and still die a criminal's death? Why would you be beaten? Why would you be battered? Why would you receive a crown of thorns? Oh, it doesn't make sense, Jesus. It's not going to be worth it. Trust me. Like, it doesn't make sense for you to do this illogical, irrational, crazy thing in the name of love. But what I also realize is that what Jesus did everything, but he did everything not because of his longing to be loved. He did it because of his longing to be loved. See, Jesus didn't have a longing so that he could be loved. He did everything in his power to say, hey, I'm doing this all not so that I can be loved. I'm doing this all so that I can be loved, to be on earth what I already was in heaven. I want to be the love. I experience death so that I can be the love that sets you free. I experience pain so that I can be the love that brings you healing. I experience agony so that I can be the love that settles your heart with peace. I experience abandonment so that you can experience a love that fully accepts you as you are. If you receive that love, give God a praise. I came to be the love that quenches the thirst of your soul. I came to be the love that loves you in spite of your failures. I came to be the love that loves you before you clean yourself up. I came to be the love that even when you give him your back, he is still persistent to love you. He came to be the love that whether you continue to go to church after the day or not, you need to know this one thing on this Easter Sunday, that God loves you. And when you experience his love, you never have to do anything else to chase it. It's not a love that you will experience that'll leave you hurt, that'll leave you abandoned, that'll leave you questioning yourself and forgetting your identity. It's a love that you don't ever have to chase, but a love that has now come to you and invites you to dwell in it. My title today is The Invitation That Love Makes. It's when love makes an invitation. And I want to circle back to Romans chapter 8 because Paul goes into depth in the meaning of the power of the resurrection. And what he says is that it was all for love. And the beauty is that when you accept Jesus' invitation, there's a few things that Paul outlines that comes with accepting his invitation. And the first thing I want to outline for us is that when love makes an invitation, I want you to write this down in your notes, put it on Facebook, Twitter it right now, whatever you need to do to save this for another time, write this down, that when God's love invites us to receive, it invites us to receive the free gift of no condemnation. Look at the person next to you, tell them no condemnation. Tell them like you mean it, no condemnation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he says, since he did not spare even his own son for us. I want you to look at how Paul begins to contrast the potency of God's love, the impossibility of you being separated from God. I want you to see how Paul is saying it is impossible for God to stop loving you. He says, since he did not spare even his own son, if there's anybody that God loved was his own son. And what Paul is trying to say is saying that God even didn't spare his own son so that he can give you life. He says, he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all. Won't he surely give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No, he is the one who has given us and has forgiven us and given us right standing with himself. Look at this. It says, who then will condemn us? I want to bring it back to verse 1. He says, so there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was watching this video from K-Love Radio, and it was awesome because on K-Love Radio, they were having this debate, this conversation, kind of like a playful debate. And in that video, the host at the time said, hey, what is the most important number in the Bible? Some people said, 7. The number of completion. Come on, somebody. Somebody said, 3. The number of resurrection. All the type 1s, 12. The number of government. And I love the case that he made because he said, no, it's actually 0. Wait, what? Yeah, 0 is the most important number in the Bible. What do you mean 0 is the most important number in the Bible? You know, like 0. You know 0, the amount of things that can separate you from God's love. Oh, you know, like 0, the amount of things you lack when God is your shepherd. Oh, you know, like 0. The amount of words God will say that will ever fail. Oh, you know, like 0, the amount of things that are impossible for God. And can I add one more? You know, like 0, the amount of condemnation that there is for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, zero, nada, zip, zilch. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And there's so many things to be said, but when it comes to this one thing, this is what I've preached on condemnation. I've preached on the subject. There is no condemnation so many times, but this is what I really believe that God wants to speak specifically for today when it comes to condemnation. That I think that most people that have experienced the grace of God, especially those that are part of Christ Uncensored House of Worship, and you heard me preach this for the last 10 years, that you've heard the message of God's grace preached unadulterated from this pulpit, that I think that all of us, for the most part, we would never be in a place where we allow the totality of condemnation to destroy us. I don't think we're at this place where we're going. I think we know enough of God's love, and I think we know enough about God's grace that we won't allow for the totality of condemnation to destroy us. But if we were being honest, sometimes we permit to live with some condemnation. So it might be that we don't allow for to be destroyed by total condemnation, but we do allow ourselves to live with some condemnation. And if we're not careful, what the enemy is so good at is getting us to feel what is untrue about what God has said over you. If we're in, like, the devil is so good at the wrong thing. He's so good at getting you to feel lies. He's so good at getting you to feel. This is why God says over and over, he says, you live by faith and not by sight. But what the devil says, he says, you live by feelings and not by Christ. He's so good at getting you to feel the things that are so untrue about who God says and who God has and what God has spoken over your life. He is so good at getting us to this place of feeling rather than trusting. And oftentimes he uses our very own consciousness against us. Our very own conscience against us. Oh yeah, because you know you. You know you better than
the person next to you.
Right? You know you. You know, like, you know those things that you think about that nobody knows. Like, you know you. Like, you know those thoughts. That's why I'm so glad that nobody can hear our thoughts. Come on, somebody, because we would have no friends. We had no friends, no marriages, no friendships. It's like, you thought what? I just thought it. I didn't even release it. Mind your business. This is me and my thoughts. You know those things that you hide in the occult. You know those things that you would never confess to a soul. You know you. You know you. And what happens is that the enemy is so good at co-signing every negative thought that you ever perceive. The enemy's so good at getting us to feel the things that are untrue. But what Paul writes is that there is no condemnation, because when you take on even the most, what seems like insignificant amount of condemnation into your life, what happens is that we start taking on the identity that says, yeah, I guess I am still my mistakes. I guess I am still the failures that I committed. Yeah, I wasn't good enough then, and I'm still not good enough now. And I love the way that the Passion Translation treats this text, because it says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, it says, so now, oh, this is going to make me preach right here. So now the case is closed. I dare you to look at your neighbor, say, neighbor. No, but tell them like you mean it. Say, neighbor. Say, neighbor. The case is closed. Come on, the case is closed. I came to tell somebody that the verdict is out, the decision has been made, that the deliberation has taken place. The judge says not guilty. The case is close. So next time that the devil comes huffing and puffing with accusations, whether they are accurate or inaccurate, I dare you to stare him in the face and declare God's word. The case is closed. The verdict is not guilty. Yeah, but you don't know what you did yesterday. You know, I know what you did yesterday. I know what you thought about your husband. I know what you did about your wife. I know. Yeah, I know too. But the case is close. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you believe that in this place, give God a praise. Therefore, no condemnation. You know, I looked at the life of Judas, and when I see Judas, Judas was a man who followed Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He woke up, had breakfast with Jesus. He traveled with Jesus. And in a moment of vulnerability, in a moment of maybe of temptation, he gave in to betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And I know many of us would say, that's not me. I would never do that. You know, and I know, but 6 months later, come on, somebody. He walked with him. He was in close proximity, and, you know, if there was anyone that I think deserved condemnation, it would have been Judas. I'm just thinking, like, if we're thinking about this logically, okay? Some of you guys dated Judas. So you know what I'm talking about, all right? Like, you saw 5 red flags, and you're like, no, it's kind of pink. I could fix it. And you know what I realized, if there was someone that deserved condemnation, was Judas, but yet there was no condemnation for Judas. Now watch this. Except he didn't know it. What do you mean, Pastor? Because if you look at the Bible, I want to read to you. Watch this passage, and I'll bet you never saw it this way. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 and 5, look what it says. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized, someone say realize, that Jesus had been condemned to die. See, the reason that you can experience the gift of no condemnation is because there's already one that's been condemned. He was filled with remorse. So he took 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest. What did he do? He gave back the money. That's called restitution. He says, I have sinned, he declared. For I have betrayed innocent blood. You know what that is? That's called confession. Another translation said he experienced regret and remorse. Yet another translation says he changed his mind. You know what repentance is? Changing your mind. So wait a minute. Judas experienced some form of regret and remorse for what he did. Judas returned back the money. That's restitution. Judas confessed his sin. Yet he still was hung by condemnation. And I think so many times, if we're being honest, May, if we're being honest, Reuben, so many times we've already confessed our sin, we've experienced the regret and the remorse, we've already done restitution, we've already given back, we've already turned to God, yet we're still being hung to dry by condemnation. And I just think Paul was trying to go through the most deepest length to say, listen, you need to hear me. Jesus didn't die and resurrect so that you can live in condemnation. He didn't die and resurrect so that you can live in regret. He didn't die and rise so that you can be hung to dry by your past, by your shame, and by your guilt. He died so that you can receive the free gift of condemnation, the free gift of God's love. Not condemnation, calm down. Of no condemnation. He died so that you can receive this free gift of no condemnation. No guilt or shame. Complete freedom. And the second invitation that he makes to us is that God's love invites us to a life of unshakable confidence. A life of unshakable confidence. I want you to write that down. Romans says, I am convinced that nothing could ever separate us from God's love. Look at it. Look at the length he goes to. He says, nope, not death. Nope, not life. Nor angels, nor demons, no fears of today or worries of tomorrow could ever separate me from God's. Not even the powers of hell can separate me from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. Paul had this strange, almost this delusional confidence that God loved him no matter what. Like, look at the way the TPT says it. It says, so now I live with the confidence. Someone shout confidence. That there is nothing in this universe with the power to separate me from God's love. Paul is like, hey, I'm telling you that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know that there is nothing that possesses the power that is strong enough to pull me out of the grip of God's love. There's nothing. Have you ever been in an insecure relationship? This is not the time to look at the person next to you. Have you ever been in an insecure relationship? All the pink flags? No? Anyway. You ever been, like, there's nothing, like, you know that insecure relationship, no matter whether it's a friend or maybe it's with a loved one, like, you're in this relationship that no matter what you say, it's like everything that you say or everything that you don't say, everything that you do and everything that you don't do puts the validity of the love you have in that relationship. You ever been there? OMG. Love is Blind. Season 6. Chelsea and Jimmy. OMG. My boy Jimmy. Man, there was nothing that Jimmy could do. There was nothing Jimmy could say. There was nothing Jimmy could take her to. There was no time that was too early for him to come home. Jimmy could do nothing to secure love in Chelsea. And I think so often, God's children live in this space of questioning whether God loves me. So we're invited into his grace, but we're not walking in unshakable confidence. And Paul is like, no. When you receive, when you accept the invitation of God's love, it invites you to walk and live in this unshakable confidence that God loves you. You don't have to walk in fear. You don't have to walk in trepidation. You don't have to walk in maybe, maybe not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. No, you can walk with confidence, unshakable confidence that God loves you no matter what. As sure as the air you breathe, as sure as the life you live, as sure as those kids are your kids and can't nobody tell you different, God is letting you know, I love you no matter what. It's like, why is he screaming? Because I was raised Hispanic and Pentecostal, somebody. Come on. God's love invites us. Kevin, you could join me. God's love invites us to living a life of unshakable confidence. And lastly, God's love invites us to become more than conquerors. More than conquerors. In verse 37, it says, but despite all this, someone shout all this. It says, overwhelming victory is ours. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves us enough to die for us. You know, I was reading this verse because I've read it dozens, possibly hundreds of times. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, read it again. And I read and I said, but despite all this overwhelming victories, ours, you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us enough to die for us. And as I was reading it, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, victory is not an experience for the believer. It's an identity. Victory is not an experience that we have from time to time. When you are submerged in the love of God, victory is not a moment. Victory is an identity. He changes you from being a survivor to being more than a conqueror. He takes you from being a sinner to being a saint. He takes you from being a slave to sin to being a son of righteousness. He completely changes your identity. So when you take the invitation of God's love, can I just tell you? Can I just say this? That you're not coming to God's love just to be confident. You're coming to God's love to be transformed. And you might say, well, I don't got what it takes. Well, that was the old you. What God does in your life through his love is that he gives you everything it takes to walk in the purposes that God has for you. So he transforms you, he changes you, and he gives you a new identity. Are there anybody in this place that have received the new identity of Jesus in this place? So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anything you've gone through in the past. It says, even if you have been at the place to the point of death, he says, you're more than a conqueror through him. Remember your identity. Yeah, but Pastor O, you don't know what happened to me. He goes, remember your identity. Your identity is not the sum total of the things that have occurred into your life. Your identity is the sum total of every word God has declared over your life. So, August 21st of 2022, I want to share with you a story. There was a young girl here that came from Matrix Retreat, and she began to share her testimony. And I want to draw your attention to the screens here, because what we see is someone who has been transformed. Not because of her own doing, but because she trusted in the love and grace of God. Can I draw your attention to the screen for the next 2 minutes?
I can't do that. Me? When I started with my fear? I can't do that. How am I supposed to have that mission? How am I supposed to be responsible? Why me? And this is what I struggled with for so many months, so many years. I had this sadness in me, this bitterness, brokenness in me. And I'm like, God, how am I gonna do that? I can't even get up out of bed. I'm stuck in this bed. I can't get up. How am I gonna speak in front of people? How am I gonna have a message for people? I can't even pray. I don't know how to communicate. I don't know what I need to say. I don't know what to even say to you. I don't even know what I feel. I'm confused. I don't understand. How am I going to have a word for somebody? How am I going to be able to communicate? Why me?
I didn't know I was hungry. I didn't know I was thirsty. I didn't know I was yearning till I tasted your glory. I didn't know I was hungry. I didn't know I was thirsty. I was yearning till I tasted your glory. I didn't know I was hungry. I didn't know I was thirsty. I didn't know I was yearning till I tasted your glory. I didn't know I was hungry. I didn't know I was thirsty.
doing. I said, he changes your identity. I don't know with what identity and limitations and labels you've placed on yourself today. When you accept the love of God, he transforms your heart, mind, and soul. You don't have to worry about what was done yesterday. You don't have to worry about what was done to you. You have to only be concerned with who he says you are. Somebody ought to give God a praise in this room. No, I said somebody ought to give God a praise in this room. If God has transformed you, if God has changed you, if God has changed your name, give him a praise in this room today. The invitation that love makes. When love makes, there you go, okay, thank you. The invitation that love makes, God says, I want to change your identity. I want to change you from defeat into destiny. I want to change you from having an identity of pain to having an identity of purpose, to having an identity of fear. When you accept, and oftentimes in moments like this, if we were being honest, often what happens is that we peek in. God is making them the invitation, come. And so often we're at the door. We're here. And God is saying, come in. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. Come to me, all who are burdened. Come to me. He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, if you stand at the door, he goes, knock and the door will be open to you. And if we'll be honest, I've been there. I've been at this place where I'm here. I see God's grace. I see destiny. But I never take the invitation to walk in it. And I believe what God is saying to us today, this Easter Sunday, is my son, my daughter, would you come and live in me? Would you come and dwell in me and receive my grace, receive my purpose, and receive my fulfillment for your life? Could we stand up on our feet here today? With every eye closed, with every head bowed, stand up on your feet today. If you're in this place and you're saying, God, I want to take your invitation of love. I want to receive your invitation of love today. I want to include you in a special prayer. If that's you in this place, you say, Pastor Rowe, God's inviting me to a life of no condemnation. God's inviting me to a life of unshakable confidence. God's inviting me to live a life that's more than a conqueror. If that's you in this place, would you be so bold at the count of three just to lift up your hands? 1, 2, 3. Lift up your hands wherever you are in this room. Come on, I see the hand. Come on. Can we do something? If you don't have your hand lifted, can you just give a round of applause to every hand that's been lifted here today? I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. If you have your hand lifted, I want to pray for you and I want to include you into this prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, come on, say it like you mean it. Say, Jesus, I receive your love. Say, now I give you my life. I accept the invitation of love. Thank you for dying for my sins and resurrecting on the third day to give me new life. I declare and believe that from this day forward, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we just celebrate Jesus in this place? Come on.